Well, here we are. First day of the Feast of Tabernacles, 2023. Pretty crazy. I think if you look at the slide I made for today, it's not exactly the same, but it's pretty close. Probably very familiar to some of you. I made one very similar to this back in, I think it was 2019, where I talked about the significance of the sukkah. On the slide, you can see the various branches that they use to make it, as well as the etrog. The etrog is that yellow lemon-looking thing. It's called the founding father of the citrus fruits. So instead of saying that it's like a lemon, it's proper to say the lemon is like it. So anyway, the three different branches on the side, which was the willow, the myrtle, and what's the other one? Anybody remember? Palm. The palm. Those were the three branches, and if you recall, they all had different significance. So my purpose today is not to revisit that message, but to get us thinking about the wonderful 8 days that we have stretched out before us to worship God. We've left our homes, we've left our jobs, we've left all of our normal lives and committed ourselves to honoring God by keeping this feast. Doesn't really matter what your sukkah is made of. I hope everyone online has made it to their sukkah and it's to your liking. But no matter where your sukkah is or what it is, we are called to tabernacle here. Yeshua emptied himself of his divinity to tabernacle with his creation in a tent of flesh. And that's interesting because, you know, he made that flesh to begin with. And so we have come now to tabernacle with him. And I can't stress that really that the importance of that, the significance of that, really can't be overstated. And it's why I gave that message several years ago. Anyway, here we are. We're brought together by command of God to do something extraordinary, really. Yehovah commands us to rejoice, to celebrate, to literally party with him for an entire week. Now, how cool is that? How good is God? Not only does he give us a command to rest, he wants to make sure we get our rest, to rest once a week, but he also has all these things for us to command us to come and celebrate with him as well. Now you see my title scripture up there from Deuteronomy 14. Maybe you've already read it. But to start today, I want to look at that whole section beginning with verse 23. Read this with me. It says, "You shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always." He says, if the journey's too long for you so that you are not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires. For oxen, for sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires. You shall eat there before the Lord your God and you shall rejoice. You shall rejoice, you and your household. God invites you to his celebration, and he wants you to have whatever your heart desires. Spend the blessing that God has poured out to you. He says to feast. So, as we begin this feast, I want to consider the question, what will you feast on? What will you feast on? What will be your focus? What will be your heart's desire that you feast on this week? When you think about the passage that we just read, it's kind of interesting what God is doing. If you think about it. He says for us to take a large portion of our harvest. He says, turn it into money, and then go before Him and acquire what your heart desires. He wants to give us our heart's desire. Look here at Psalm 37, verses 3 and 4 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord. Delight yourself in Him, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. So He sets up this feast. Now get this. He sets up the feast. He tells us to set aside a fairly large portion of our increase and spend it on the desires of our heart. Now, God is good. He wants His children to be happy. He wants them to enjoy life and to enjoy the fruit of their labor. There's no doubt about this. It's right here in these scriptures we've looked at. So physically, it's established that that's what He wants for us. But having said that, there are other scriptures to consider as well, which speaks to what He's doing in the spirit realm. David, in Psalm 139 and verse 23, for you note takers, he said, search me, O Lord, and know my heart. That's what he prayed. He wanted God to know his heart and to reveal to him what it was lacking. And God does indeed search the heart. Notice this. Jeremiah 17, verse 10 says that I, the Lord, search the heart. He searches the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Clearly, God searches our heart. He searches our heart. He not only wants to give us the desires of our heart, He wants to know what those desires are. That's kind of interesting, isn't it, then? Now follow with me here. He wants to know what these desires are. So he puts us in this feast, having told us to come and get out of our normal duties. He says, walk away from work. Put aside all the normal activities of maintaining your home, of your household and your job, your business, whatever, and spend 8 days with me. In other words, what he's saying is, you have time on your hands. Now follow me, okay? He says, now you've got time. Okay, so now, along with your time, I want you to take a portion of your increase as well and spend that. Now what do you have? You have time and money. Time and money. What are you going to do with it? Would there be any better way for God to ascertain what the true desire of your heart is? Any better way than to give you both time and resources and then step back and see what you do with it? Will you spend your time and money on what? What will you spend it on? What will you do with it when it's not governed by all the pressures of life that you just left? What will you do with all that power? God wants to know. And I think is it perfectly fitting that He arranges to find out during the feast? Think about it with me. The feast represents the millennial rule of God, coming and setting up His kingdom on this earth. We know that. So at this point, the saints have been made spirit. Oh, eternal life, living outside of time. We'll have unlimited time at that point. And as we discussed on atonement, in addition to that time, we'll be attached at one with the source of everything. Unlimited resources. Literally, in the kingdom that this feast represents, you will have all time, eternal life, and access to all resources. Time, lots of it, and money, meaning unlimited resources. You'll have them both. So a good indication, hear this, a good indication of what you will do with it then is what you will do with a smaller measure of it now. The parable of the talents shows us the principle that if you are faithful in a little, you'll be faithful in much. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole parable, but because I know you already know it, but just be reminded with this verse. He said to him, "Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. In other words, much. You were faithful over little, have authority over much. Now, you may see this short 8 days and the bit of money that you have to spend at this feast in the grand scheme of things as very little. But it's an indication of what you'll do with much. Guys, we are called to be kings and priests in the kingdom, to have rule over cities, to have unlimited resources in those positions, and God wants to see us faithful now. I read a thing that Abraham Lincoln. Now, you know, I don't know if you know much about Abraham Lincoln, but he studied his Bible every day. And he said that nearly all men can handle adversity. In other words, they can muster the strength to stand against adversity. But he said, if you want to test a man's character, give him power. Time and resources are power. It gives one authority because they have choices. All these choices that come with extra time and resources. And so in that, you quickly find out what a person really wants, what they really desire in their heart, what's in their heart. And God wants to know what's in your heart. He wants to know what's in my heart. And I looked at my life in this regard when I was studying for this message. And I had to come to grips with what I have used my free time for. Come to grips with how I've looked back and seen how I've used resources. And when you begin to think about it, oddly enough, it comes down to faith in a way. Now stay with me here, because you come to realize that being selfish with your time and resources, it's just a lack of faith. For people outside of a calling and a relationship with God, it's just normal, okay? But for us, it's kind of a lack of faith. It's a lack of trust in who God is. And this is deep in the heart. Because if really deep in the heart you see and know God as one with unlimited time and unlimited resources that can flow to you, there's no reason to have any worry about letting what God has given you go and flow out to you, to other people, because there's an endless supply of it to flow back into you. Because see, if you feel like you're experiencing lack, that you have to stop letting it flow because, you know, God isn't big enough to provide more, it's a problem. I want you to consider with King David for a moment what the Israelites did. Psalm 78, verses 18 to 22 says, David wrote that they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Now he's talking about the Israelites and getting all grumbly because all they had was manna and wanted some quail to eat, right? Okay, so that's what he's talking about. He says, 19, yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. And he can give bread. Can he provide meat for his people? And he's being rhetorical. Therefore, the Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. They questioned whether God was able or willing to provide what they needed, or even what they wanted, the desire of their heart to have some meat. I can relate my current state. I can relate. But do we ask the same questions of God? God didn't get upset because they wanted meat. All they had was the same manna day after day. That's understandable. He got upset because they questioned his ability to care for them. They'd already seen he's providing manna. He's providing water out of a rock, for crying out loud. And then they question him? Wanting meat was not an unreasonable request. When we are considering how we use the time and resources that God gives us, let's just call that our manna. Do we question God as to whether or not he can provide meat or even more of our needs and wants? Can there not be even more to come if we're using it in the proper way? Can we have enough faith to realize that if the desires of our heart are in alignment with the desires of God's heart, that there is unlimited time and resources behind those particular desires, and that all of that will flow right through us? Look at Hebrews 11. Verse 6 says, without faith, and I know you've read this before, but listen. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. When you seek the desires of God's heart, he's a rewarder. It flows. In other words, he will abundantly and without limit flow to you the desires of your heart if you diligently seek the desires of his heart. I think that bears repeating. He will abundantly and without limit flow to you the desires of your heart if you diligently seek his desires. I used to say it to the kids this way. If God can get it through you, he'll get it to you. Think back to atonement. God's ultimate desire is for us to exist in a state of oneness, ichad. And this is really, isn't it, the same way as saying that we will share the same basic desires of the heart? Things like your goals, ambitions, your purpose, a unified purpose. And so within that oneness, there's no limit to resources. There's no limit to time. That's what it means by eternal life. The world we live in does not reflect God's desire for how life is lived, or his purpose in most cases. That's why he calls us out of the world. And during this feast, that's what he's done. He's called us out of our normal activity, our normal lives, so that we can see what it's like to sever ties with this world. Is that the desire of your heart? To sever ties with the ways of this world? to sever ties with your relationship in that way with the world and to cultivate one with Him. 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's desire, they're not the same. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." You cannot love the world and do the will of God at the same time. You can't have the things of this world dominate the desires of your heart and simultaneously have the desires of God's heart. This clearly states that. God knows that we need meat. He knows some of the things that not only we need, but we want. And He is happy to provide them. He knows that we need them. But we are not to be in love with them. We are to be in love with God. And what hampers that love is the fleshly, selfish desires of our heart. James wrote this very succinctly. He said in chapter 4, 1 through 4, he said, "Where do wars and fights come? Where do they come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And when you do ask, you do not receive. Why? Because you ask amiss that you spend it on your own lusts, your own pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" In other words, it's counter, it's against it. "Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes him an enemy of God." What we have to do is we have to step back and we've got to look at this world the way that God sees it. If our hearts are only filled with the desire for the things that this world can offer, there is no room for God to guide and direct us. You can either pursue this world or you can pursue God, but you cannot do both. Yeshua stated it this way, you can't serve God and mammon. The heart of God, the desire of his heart is for his children. That's the desire of his heart. God is love. This whole life is to learn how to live within relationships. And he sets before us, like we talked about on atonement, the ultimate relationship, which is oneness with him. And he wants us to learn how to do that, how to be one with him and his creation. What's his creation? People. Our neighbor, you and me, his children. To seek God's heart is to seek oneness with his creation, with others. God will take care of your needs and even wants if you're pouring out to others. If you turn your back on the things of this world and make the desire of your heart to have godly relationships. Question is, what do you value in life? We all have to answer that in our hearts, individually. See, what God values is your relationships with your spouse, if you have one, with your siblings, with your parents, with your co-workers, with your friends, all of that. Okay? And so if you value anything else over those things, guess what's going to happen? You're going to end up sacrificing somewhere those relationships in order to acquire the other thing. You'll have to sacrifice one for the other. It's why James asks, where do wars and fights come from? Well, they come from desires that are not in alignment with the desires of God's heart. You don't have those wars and fight and all those things. If the only way those things happen is if you're fighting and trying to obtain those things of the world. We came to this feast to celebrate the millennium, didn't we? The millennium will be a wonderful, joyous time, like we discussed on Yom Teruah. But what will cause that to happen? Now, I know, you know, what's going to happen. What's going to happen is slowly, over time, the desires of people's heart will begin to come in alignment with God's heart. The things that the world are seeking now, they're going to be gone. The desire for things will fade away, because there won't be any lust for power, because Yeshua will have it all. It's not available. No fighting or warring among themselves or for resources. People will learn the desires of God's heart and will begin to focus on that. See, on Yom Teruah, we talked about so many things that would change. So, you know, there wouldn't be war, there's no health care problems, there's all these social ills, battling for resources. All that will be eliminated under Yeshua's rule. Now, what then is left? What's left when you take all the mess of this world out of the picture? For them, like us, what we're picturing, they're going to have time, peace. They're going to have resources, money. They're going to be able to focus on the things that are most important, relationships with each other. So is it any mystery that on a time where God says to come and celebrate the millennium, that He gives us time and money and then steps back to see if the desires of our heart actually match the millennium that we're called out to picture? God is going to establish a kingdom based on better desires that are based on a better heart. Hearts that are not conformed to this world or the things of the flesh, but based on God's love. So what's that look like? What's it look like? Well, it looks like going around dead to self. That's what Christ said. Do we have to die to self, right? So it's saying, you know, how can I care for you? What can I do for you? What need do you have that I can fill? How can I bless you? How can I stand behind you and on your side when you're going through a struggle? How can I fill somebody else's need with the resources that God has given me to flow through me? Guys, that's the attitude of the kingdom of God. Look at Psalm 10. The Lord is King forever and ever. The nations have perished out of His land. Now that in itself is cool. The nations, as they were before, they're gone. Now, that's what we talked about on Yom Teruah. But notice as this continues, because the new one nation, after this happens, is going to be concerned with the heart. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. The world will change because there will be heart changes. It says no oppression. Why? Because people will be learning to serve. Now, if you contrast that today, what do we have? Just an example. You know, there is an abundance of food on this earth. More than we even need. More than enough. Yet through oppression of governments and greed, there are people around this globe today, right now, starving to death. It's not a food problem. It's a heart problem. It's a heart problem. And that won't be in the kingdom. We have a king coming who says, my desire is not to oppress you so that I can control you and be a dictator over you. No, His desire is to share His heart. to share how to live selflessly in love. He will want the desires of his heart to be the desires of everyone's heart. And no one's going to say, if you remember, you know the Lord, for all will know the Lord, right? And they will know his heart. They'll know his heart because they'll see how he's doing things. And you know what? That will get contagious and it will flow out. It will get contagious in the same way that the lust and the greed and the filthiness of Satan's way of life is contagious right now. It's a contagion. It's a virus that is going out and it's an infected mankind. And God's heart, Yeshua's heart, is going to do the same thing. It's going to go out and be contagious. How can I be so sure of that? How can I be so sure that Yeshua is going to reign like this? How can I be so sure of his heart? It's because he's already demonstrated. And I'm not talking about the day that he spent on the stake or getting beat, or even his ministry for, you know, however many years, for the example of how he grew up and all. I'm saying it goes before that even. I want you to think about this. Yeshua is God. He's God. He is God. He was God. He was with God. You know, all things that were made through him. Read John 1. Through him everything was made. And so picture that. That point. He's sitting on the throne. He has all time. He lives outside of it. He has all resources available through him, flowing from the Father. He spoke the universe into existence, created it from those infinite resources of the Father that were at his disposal. He has more, infinitely more, than this world could ever offer him. And what did he do with that time and money? He emptied himself to come and tabernacle with us inside a body that he created. Why? To serve us. To serve mankind, his creation. A creation, by the way, that turned their backs on him. Have you ever considered him making that decision? And what had to flow from his heart to do that, really? All power, all resources given him to create all that we see, existing on a plane that we can only imagine, and making then a conscious decision to leave all of it behind to come as a humble human being. To go from that to having to be tired at the end of the day and have to sleep. To have to eat in order to sustain life. And might I say, to poop. God had to poop to serve us. Think about what he left behind when he came in order to serve. He had it all and he risked it all. He was sitting pretty right where he was, but he gave all of it up. Why? Because it was the desire in his heart for you and for me. He gave it all up for us. So when I say that, I mean it, that he has proven what he will do with his time and his money. There's no doubt what type of king he will be. He will be a king in the same way that he hung on that stake. And so what's even better than that is the fact not just that he's proven what king, type of king he will be, but he's proven what kind of king he can be right now in our lives. See, if you're tapped into a relationship with him, you already have that king. He's already there. He's ready to support you, all your needs and even your wants, if they don't get in the way of what of his heart If your wants align with His wants, there is nothing, absolutely nothing, He won't provide. That's His heart. Hebrews 12 puts it like this, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Yeshua, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the stake, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Guys, His joy was not getting beaten. His joy was not hanging on a stake. His joy was not having to leave His position at the throne. His joy was not having to walk in the flesh and poop and everything else that that entails. No, His joy was the desire of His heart, which was to serve His creation and redeem them from the ways of this world. Tell me what more He could do to show what the desire of His heart is. And with that demonstration, the fact that we are called to be His disciples, meaning to follow Him, then the desires of our heart should be beginning to come into alignment with His, right? Right? So what does that mean? Similarly, it means love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that can just pass right over you because you've heard it 1,000 times. But I'm going to submit to you that if we were grown up a little bit better and really could understand and grasp what He's trying to say there, if we're going to be disciples and followers of what He did, the statement really should be, love your late neighbor more than yourself. Because that's our example. That's what Yeshua did. But see, we aren't ready for that. So He's like, okay, I'll back off that a little bit. Just love your neighbor as yourself. Just try to do that, okay? Do you have desire in your heart for the well-being of other people more than yourself? I have to bare my chest and say no. On my best days, I could maybe equal the concern for somebody else than I have for myself. Now that's an indictment on me. I get that, but I suggest maybe I'm not alone in that. This is not to condemn myself or anyone else. Please don't do that. Thank you. It's not to condemn myself or anyone else, only to be truthful and to define the target. Guys, we can't change if we don't understand and grasp what we need to change into. And if this is the goal, which is to be a perfect man, to the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ, then that will require a change of desire. For your heart's desire to begin to emulate the desires of Yeshua. Those desires that He's fully demonstrated. And that's the choice. That's the choice. Because if we continue to chase the desires of our own fallen fleshly heart, we'll continue to get what we've always got from that, which is what? Hurt feelings. Now we're easily offended. We're still searching for the meaning of life. We write songs like, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. You know, we get depressed. We have unmet expectations and things don't go our way. No fulfillment in life. We have broken relationships. Guys, our desires have to change. As long as you're ruled by a desire to please and serve yourself, there's going to be a war raging on inside of you. We read this many times during the feast, Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4. Speaking of this millennium that we're celebrating, he says that he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And that's great. How does that come about? Well, at first it's with the rod of iron that Yeshua wields, that he rules with. But ultimately, it comes from a change of heart. And he's talking about war, and I'm going to tell you right now, the war, the biggest war, is the one that we have within ourselves. It's the war between the things of God and our desire to please our flesh. And that is completely counter to the way that God made us to be. It's totally against the spirit of Yeshua in us. Paul said in Romans, you guys know the message, you know, he said that in the spirit he wanted to do certain things, and but in his flesh he did other things, things I want to do, I don't do, and all of that. He called himself a wretched man and was looking for deliverance. But notice how he characterized all this in this context. Romans 7:23 says, I see another law in my members. What are they doing? Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. He said this is a war. It's a war between the desires of the Spirit of the living God living inside of me and the desires of my fallen, selfish flesh. It's really the long and short of it, isn't it? We come here to celebrate the rule of Yeshua. We come here because God has given us the vision of His kingdom. And I submit He has fully shown us His heart's desire. And we have come here because on some level, we want what God wants. Just like Paul, we want that. And what God wants is a relationship with us. He wants to build a family and have an intimate relationship with each and every member of that family. And we're here because we want what's in His heart. But now I have the question for you. The big question is, do you want what's in His heart enough to give up what's in yours? To give up what's in yours. It's not in alignment with Him. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world. And I know you're very familiar with this too. Probably the most famous scripture in the Bible. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God's heart. That's why He left that, and that's why He did what He did. That's the extent to which He is willing to go. Is this your desire? Do you share this? Do you share this for everyone? Can you love the whole world? I watch the news, and there's people on there I struggle with to find love for. Right? But in the same way, is your desire for this such that you're willing to forego your own desire, to empty yourself of your fleshly desires, like Yeshua emptied Himself of His divinity? See, when you think about it that way, it's not asking too much, is it? Yeshua emptied Himself of eternal God power for a time. And then what's He ask of us? To empty ourselves of the flesh. And we think, well, that's too hard. And Yeshua says, well, really? Let me show you how to do it. And He hung on a stake. God isn't asking too much from us. He isn't asking the impossible either. What He's saying is, work on it. Set your mind to it. And He says, I'll provide the rest. I've got unlimited resources. I can flow everything you need into that. He says, if you'll just desire it with me, He will provide and He'll show the way. You know, Paul might not have been able to resist all the things that he didn't want to do, and he might not have had all the strength to do the things that he wanted to do, but the one thing that he did have was the desire of God's heart. So this isn't meant to be a condemnation at all. It's just to say that this feast is a time to think about the reality of the coming kingdom, to see the desire of God's heart and be thinking how we can better align ourselves with it. We are here to feast. And I submit we are here to feast on the heart of God. And then allow that to change our heart, our desires, so that when we have to go back just 8 short days from today, our lives can be enriched by what we have feasted on here. And if you just spend this week feasting on other things, what's the value? You've missed it. What is the desire of your heart? Consider these words of Yeshua, John 14, 2 and 3. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I'd tell you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, which I am, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." See, God's house is His kingdom. That's the house. He wants us there. He wants us there. But you have to desire it. You have to want out of the house that you're in now, this world, in order to be in the house that He is creating. You got to look at this world and you got to say, "Look, I don't like it. I don't want this kind of life. I want to be a serving person. I don't want to be selfish. I want what God wants, to love the world." And that's where it starts. That begins preparing your heart and starting to live as if it's a reality, even if it isn't. One's kind of okay to fake it till you make it. God is preparing a world for those who don't want to be part of this one, to those whose heart's desire is to live within the will of God and share His vision and share His heart. God is preparing a better homeland, a better country, a better world, and it will be guided by selfless service. In that kingdom, the strong, the mature, will not be overlording it over other people. They'll be the biggest servants. They won't be there to enrich themselves. They'll be there to pour out to other people to enrich them. Is that your heart? Do you have that desire for that to be your way of life? Can you set aside your selfish desires to move closer to that now? Every moment that goes by, God experiences what we're talking about. That's how He lives. It's a way of joy and ultimate satisfaction, and He wants us to live that way. He wants to change our hearts, to understand His heart, and to move toward it. And He knows that this way of living, of having care and concern for other people, is what ultimately will produce peace and joy in life. And it won't happen in a way that this world goes after it. Because what do you see right now? We're just bombarded constantly with selfishness. All over the place. Get this, get that. You got to get power. You got to get this. You got to have this thing. It's one-upmanship everywhere. You don't even have to look for it. You just have to exist. We exist in a cesspool of selfishness. But we don't have to be of the world while we're in it. We can feast upon the heart and mind of God and be transformed by it. You know the saying, you are what you eat. It's true physically, but it's also true spiritually. And during these 8 days, what are you going to eat? What are you going to feast on? That's my question. And I'm saying enjoy the feast. He says to fill your belly with God's physical blessings. But in the process, don't forget that the main reason God has us here is to feast spiritually. We read this earlier, that He will give you the desires of your heart, but first He wants to change those desires to His. He wants to give you your desires, but first He wants to transform your heart. And once your heart desires the proper things, there's no limit, like I said, to what can flow through that. Notice that it says that first, delight yourself in the Lord. And then, He shall give you the desires of your heart. Why? Because your desires will be the same things that caused you to delight in the Lord. He wants to give you your heart's desire, but it's not the selfish, greedy, power-hungry desires of this world. He's looking for you to say, I'm willing to lay my life down just like Yeshua did. I'm willing to lay down my rights. My rights for pleasure and self-satisfaction and ease and comfort so that I can serve another person just like Yeshua did. He laid down all of that benefit of where He was in order to serve. To lay down time and resources to serve somebody else's need. In other words, He wants us to have a vision of His kingdom. And He wants us to start acting like it's real now. Live it now, trusting in Him that it's the best way, even though it's completely counter to this world. I want you to look at this promise. Psalm 37, 10 and 11. It says, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. Isn't that cool? But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. This is the vision. This is the heart of God, to do away with the wicked and not have to war against it anymore, but to live in peace. Family, we can catch that vision. And we can begin to chase the heart of God right now in this feast. We know what God's heart is. The heart of Yeshua is the heart of a servant to His creation. He laid down His life in that process. So when we think about our desires and we have the opportunity, like we have at this feast, to chase God's desires, that's what we need to do. Psalm 27. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. To dwell in the house of the Lord, to inquire of Him. Could this be what the feast is all about? To celebrate the desires of the Lord? Every father wants to determine the heart of their child. We want to know what they think, how they think, what they're thinking about, and what's important to them. David said here that his desire was to seek the Lord and to dwell in His house, and also to inquire of the Lord. What's that mean? To be able to have a relationship with Him. God wants to know if we desire Him. He desires us, and the question is, will you reciprocate? Will you give back to him what he has poured out to you? Further down in this same chapter, 27, in verse 8, it says, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, your face I will seek. That was David. And we all know David was far from perfect. He had some of the most grievous sins. But he clearly feasted on his relationship with God. And we have an opportunity to focus on that these 8 days. To seek his face. To seek his heart. To ask him to change our hearts. And it all starts with a simple desire to know and feast on his ways. Guys, it just occurred to me, you know, when putting this together, that there's just some amazing fatherly, like, guidance of situations to teach lessons. Okay? See, by arranging this time away, he says, come out. You can have all this time. Come out of all these things. And then I want you to use a large portion of the increase that I've given you, and I want you to come and spend it. So by doing this, he's arranged things so that you have this week, essentially, exactly what he wants to give you during the millennium. Unlimited time, eternal life, unlimited resources flowing from him, being in oneness with him. You have more time these next 8 days and money to spend. What will be your focus? God wants to know because it will reveal your heart. He that is faithful in a little is faithful in much later on. The choices you make with your time and your resources give an indication of where your heart is. I'll close with Psalm 145. The psalmist writes, the Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Open your hand this feast to seek the face of God. Make that your desire, and he will certainly fill it. What will you feast on? I want to wish everybody online a very, very happy feast until we stream again. Maybe we'll get to talk to you or get updates from you on your feast as these 8 days now roll on. I love you all and wish you a happy feast. Hak Sameach, everyone.